Good morning. It's good to see you all here, and you would have noticed that today's service has been somewhat full, and there's been somewhat of a compression of things to get everything in, and so instead of preaching for an hour and a half, I'm just going to speak for 40 minutes. So you're all like, hang on a minute, you always speak for 40 minutes. Just kidding. But we are continuing this morning in the book of Philippians, so turn there with me if you will. We're looking at verses 19 through to 26, and it's interesting as I was studying this, Paul's really giving us an insight into his personal life, into who he is, into where his convictions lie, where they come from, into what actually makes him tick. And it's very interesting because you and I are attracted to that kind of information. We all love to know what makes great men and great women do what they do. You think of the many missionaries, you probably think of these guys here before you who have chosen to give their life for the sake of the gospel. You can go back in church history and look at the many, many people who not only gave their service to the Lord, but actually laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel, were willing to be put to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I look at these heroes, if we could say that, and we wonder, why is it that they do what they do? Paul is one such person who in the Christian context stands up as someone who we want to emulate, someone who we want to follow. We want to know why and how it is that he can do what he did, how he can stand, in a sense, before such perilous and dangerous situations and not fall to pieces, but in fact the opposite, be filled with joy, be filled with happiness and peace and contentment. How did he do such things? Well, Paul didn't keep those secrets to himself. He wanted his beloved children and those precious people at Philippi to know how it was that he could find contentment, even in the midst of such fierce opposition. So he lets us into his life. He lets us into his heart, and he shows us how it is that these things are a reality for him. So let's look there this morning. Take a look at verse 18b, the second half there. Paul's already said that his greatest desire is to see Christ proclaimed. And if Christ is proclaimed, then in that he rejoices. He goes on and he says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it has recorded for us the many mighty men and women of faith who have given their whole entire beings over to you for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, so that your sheep, your children will be built up in their faith and the lost will come to saving faith. We want to thank you that we have your word and it encourages us to this end. And Father, may we, as we hear your word this morning, may you speak to us. May you minister to us. May you not let us leave this place here this morning unchanged or unimpacted. Father, may these truths which we're looking at this morning, may they impact our hearts to such an extent that we leave here this morning all the more willing to give our lives over to you, that we may leave all the more surrendered for the sake of the gospel, and that your love, which is so deep and profound, may it impact our hearts so that we will love a lost and dying world with your precious love. We ask, Father, that you, by your precious Holy Spirit, will encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, convict our hearts, and drive us to be all the more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this to you, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if any of you are parents of teenagers, you will know that sacrifice is a big thing as a parent of a teenager. You realize that your life as a parent is not your own. It belongs to your kids. You run around after your kids. You do everything for them. You give up so much in order to help your kids. That's just what life's like as a parent, isn't it? We give up for a great and noble cause. That's what we do. And perhaps you teenagers or university students, you can look at your own lives and realize that you have all sorts of goals, all sorts of agendas and priorities, and you make certain sacrifices for those particular goals. Kids sometimes, and in my home I'm glad to say this, they actually study very, very hard because they want to do well. We can see that all around us. We look at that in the sporting arena. Some families, some kids, professional athletes give up and they sacrifice because what they are pursuing is of great importance to them. You might even cast your eye back to some historical events. Think of World War II. Men, women, and even young children pretending to be men went off to give their lives for the sake of a good and noble cause, to defend the innocent, to liberate people who were enslaved and captive from an oppressive regime. So people give up much in order to fulfill a great and noble goal. And that was Paul. Paul was one such person. You know, one commentary said this of Paul, and it's really encouraging. This commentator said, "The apostle's very being was wrapped up in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He trusted, loved, and served, witnessed for, and in every way was devoted to and dependent on him. His only hope, his only purpose, his only reason to live was Christ. He traveled for Christ, preached for Christ, and was persecuted and imprisoned for Christ. Ultimately, he would die for Christ." That was the Apostle Paul. Now, we've got to ask the question, why? Why was he so devoted? Why was he so committed? Because you can't help but be attracted to a person like that. You can't help but want to have what he has. So this morning, we're going to make three observations. We're going to make three observations from our passage, which will, Lord willing, compel us to also live completely for Christ. And the first is this. Take note of the soul-saturating effect that living for Christ has. Take note of the soul-saturating effect that living for Christ has. Have a look at the way that it permeates Paul's entire being so that it may permeate your entire being. That was Paul. He was a living testimony to the grace of God. He embodied this concept. And you would think, is there any wonder why he says, imitate me or follow me? That's why he says it. Because he was completely given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was his greatest joy. Living for Christ was his greatest treasure, his greatest pastime, his all-consuming lifelong journey, if you want to say that. And in doing so, he was joyful, he was contented. Take a look at our verse. Look at verse 19. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Why? "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance." You're going to see here how this truth of living for Christ permeated his whole being. The word there, "know," it displays a complete confidence that something is a reality. He's not wavering, he's not uncertain, he's not unsure, but he is completely confident. He knows that he will be delivered. And it's interesting here because we get this mixture of the sovereignty of God, and we've talked about that, that God is control, that his imprisonment was given to advance the gospel. We saw that at the start of the chapter. But then we also have the work that man plays, the role that mankind play through your prayers. You see that? So here, just as an observation, there is the two combined. But we could ask the question then, prayer and help for deliverance, to what end or to what extent? What was he speaking about? And you read that and you think, well, right, it's obvious. He's talking about getting freed from that prison so that he can go out and keep preaching the gospel. He's talking about escaping his circumstances, getting out of that jail. He's probably praying and hoping that the prison doors bust open and he can just get out of there and save his life. But, you know, Paul's speaking about deliverance in a way that you and I probably don't expect and probably from reading this have just glossed over. I want to show you what he means by deliverance here. Look at verse 20. He says, as it is my eager expectation or my earnest desire and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. That's what he's saying. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be put to shame or be ashamed. So right there, that's Paul's underlying desire. That's his greatest concern. He does not want to be ashamed. And it is that conviction that drives him to suffer so much for the sake of the gospel. So look at this and you can see that not being ashamed is what he doesn't want to happen. So Paul's greatest concern was that he might fail to honour Christ with his life. And remember, the context here is imprisonment, it's suffering. And his concern here, he wants to be delivered from the temptation or the possibility that he might shy away from honouring Christ when the oppression and affliction comes. You see that? He doesn't care about getting out of the jail or even dying, and you'll see that in a minute. His greatest concern, he wants to be delivered from his own weakness, his own flesh, his own desire to want to run out of there and shy away from the tribulation. He wants a boldness and a confidence to be able to stand firm and not run away and not shy away. That's his priority. It's a different way of looking at deliverance, isn't it? It's very different. And you can see this here by the contrast. This is what he wants to happen. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body. How? By running and getting out of there? No. Whether by life or by death. You see, his concern is how he responds. Tim, I can't believe you're putting a coat on. We talked about this before. That's all right. I'm sweating up here. You guys are used to the humidity. Go ahead. That's okay. But I've lost my place. throw me. It's all right. But that's his desire. His great desire is to honour the Lord, whether it's by his life, simply by living, or by his death. And it's very interesting because the only thing that he can control right then and there, being locked up in prison, is his response to the situation. And you know what? That's the only thing he's meant to be controlling. That's the only thing he's meant to worry about. Someone's wiping themselves. It is hot. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I buffet my body, I beat it into submission, lest I be disqualified. That's the point here. He doesn't want to run and escape from prison just to be free, just to get out of the hardship. He wants to respond well so that he doesn't deny Christ. That's a totally different way of thinking, isn't it? That's a totally foreign way for us to think. But that is the pathway to liberation. That is the way to be truly free, to find joy in the midst of your adversity. And it's interesting. You know, you think, well, how does this apply to us? Well, take note of the fact that Paul's devotion to Christ is not an external thing. It's not an external thing. The gospel, the devotion to Christ permeates his entire being right down to his desires and his affections. And it's that idea of Scripture which says, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. He wants his inner man to be consistent with his outer man. And that's true of us. And that's the great wrestle for all of us, isn't it? That's the great challenge for all of us, is to give God every single part of our entire being. You know, it's always the way that man thinks that we know better, but we live this way, thinking that God is concerned with the results or the final outcome. And it's almost as though we think that he's okay with his children biting and devouring one another so long as they come to church and maybe read their Bible and have their quiet time. How they interact with one another doesn't really matter. So long as we do the externals, God's not concerned with that. What did he say over and over again in his word? Clean the inside of the cup first and then the outside. And in a sense, if you deal with the inner man, you don't need to worry about the externals. They will follow suit. It's inevitable. But that's what we do, isn't it? We work on the outside. We think that God doesn't see our thoughts, our desires, our intentions, our motives. And we focus in the wrong way. And as I said before, you know, Paul couldn't control his circumstances. He was unable to press a magic button and just get himself out of that prison. But the one thing that he could control was his response to the environment, to the situation that he found himself in. So we could say, to please the Lord with our attitudes, our desires, our motives and thoughts, as we respond and react to the changing circumstances of life, that is our priority. You see that? No matter what situation we're in, our goal and our pursuit must be to honour Christ with our response, no matter what we face. Paul goes on and he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Literally in the Greek it reads, "To live Christ, to die gain." That's Paul. That's how he viewed life. That was his perspective. And we look at this man, and we read last week from 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, weakness, suffering, hardship, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, persecuted, oppressed in every way, yet filled with joy, abounding in love, never being drawn away from the task at hand. How did he do that? It was this overwhelming, underlying, immovable conviction that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul. That was Paul. That was the reason why he existed. That was Paul. And you think about Paul's life. As I said, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 4, his life was difficult. It was a perilous walk. He was always being exposed to his own weaknesses. This walk of faith that he had was perilous, it was difficult, but it was the place where he was going to experience the power and strength and grace of God. And you think about this, I don't know where I was this week, but it was like a light bulb moment. I was thinking about Moses coming out of Egypt, came with a whole bunch of people, I think approximately a million people or so, and goes through the desert. The Egyptians are pursuing the Israelites. They come up to the sea. At that point, they are trapped. There is no way out. Some people grumble. Some people trust in God. Some people look for the deliverance of God. But God has brought them to the place where they are incapable, where they are weak. And there's a very important reason why he does this, so that they might understand, know, and experience his power. You see that? There were many there who wanted to run back to Egypt and enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Not very good being a slave in Egypt, but many didn't want to be there. They felt trapped. But for you and I, when we are cast down, when we are oppressed, when we are afflicted, when we are going through hardships, that is the best place to be, because it is in that place that we experience and know the grace and love of God. You see that? So long as we cry out to him, so long as we call out to him, he tells us that he's close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's at that time that God comes to our rescue. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's who he wants us to be. So that was Paul. So logically, you think of it this way. If living for Christ is everything, is the substance of our joy, then to die is to what? It's to be in his immediate presence where there is no adversity. Where there are no difficulties and hardships, it's joy, it's peace, it's happiness. It's being with the one who he's loved his whole life. Now he is there in his presence. So to die is gain, of course it's gain. You know, Paul's in a win-win situation, and you and I are as well. You think about this. The battle might be intense, it might be fierce, but the war has been won. Your salvation, which is so precious, cannot be taken from you. even perhaps if you got to the place in your own heart where you were struggling and rebelling, you still can't undo the work of God in your life. If you've been washed and forgiven and cleansed, then you are God's and nothing can change that. We walk with the Lord and we need to understand that and focus on that. And you know, the battles for our mind, the battles for how we think and view life, we go around and we don't view life from a godly perspective. Paul's continually telling the saints to look up, to focus on God, to live for him. Colossians 3:1, he says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Why? "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You see that? Living completely for Christ is meant to saturate our entire being. It's meant to change us. It's meant to get us to the place where we give everything over to God. Paul's telling us that we need to focus our eyes and our heart in the right place. This is about thinking through this, understanding what we have in Christ. The temptation for us is that the cost is too high. You would face this every day. You wake up every morning and the flesh says, well, you know what? Here's the path of ease. Here's the path of true happiness. Please yourself, love yourself, look after you. Giving, serving, laying your life down for others, that's going to cost too much. But we don't live by sight, do we? We don't live by our feelings. We live by truth. We live by faith. We do what God wants us to do in spite of how we feel. We're called to surrender. We're called to not listen to the lie of our heart. Jim Elliot, missionary, said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You think about that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, speaking of this eternal life and all of the trinkets that we grab hold of. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You think about this logically. If you do not possess eternal life, then to chase after everything else except Christ is futility and foolishness. But if you have Christ and he is yours and you are saved, then to chase after other things is also futile. That's the point of this. You know, we also have a saying that often as Christians we make foolish choices. We choose to drink from a pool that's filled with mud, muddy water, when Christ offers a pool that's filled with crystal clear, pure water. The call here is for us to rely upon Christ, to lean upon him, to cry out to him, to let him fill our hearts with his love and his joy. It's on offer. It's right there for us to have and possess and to keep. But what do? We're too afraid to obey him. We're too afraid to step out in faith and to live life the way that he's told us to live it because it seems to be too dangerous or it seems to cost too much. That is the only way to be happy. That is the only path of joyful liberation from sin and from our own hearts. That is true happiness, and that's what Paul had. So that was Paul. So we've seen the soul-saturating effect that living for Christ has. The second observation that we want to make, we've got a little bit of time left here, is this. Take note of the personal impact that living for Christ has. Take note here of Paul and how this changes his reasoning, his decision-making. Look at verse 22. And he's weighing this up. It's almost as though he has two options. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, that's the greatest. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he has two options. Somehow, in some way, it seems as though he has a choice. He can choose to go and be with Christ, which obviously is referring to dying and his death and going to be into the presence of the Lord. The other option is to continue on in the gospel. is to continue on for the sake of his precious people in Philippi. So he's given a choice between the two. It's very interesting that Paul concludes that the better option, that which is better for those in Philippi, is for him to stay. It's for him to stick around. And you know why this happens? You know why he makes such a decision and choice? It's because he's filled with the love of Christ. Later on in Philippians 2:3, he tells us, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul was a man who woke up every day and said, self, your desires, your wants, you're put on the shelf. You're staying home. I'm going to live for the Lord today. That was Paul. So it's obvious that he would choose the choice that he has. It's obvious that he has chosen that which is best for his beloved children. So that was Paul. And you know the same is true for us. For us to make the same sort of choices that Paul made, to give up something so precious and so important, and there's that decision making, in order to do something good for someone else, and in the context here it's for their maturity in Christ, we have that when we allow the Lord to fill our hearts with his love, when we allow him to be the center of our lives, when we give ourselves over to living entirely for him. That's how this works. And again, we can look at this and we can think, wow, the cost. If I give, then there's nothing for me and I'll come up empty. That's how we think. And how does a person find joy in just serving everyone else and pleasing everyone else and doing what's best for everyone else? I'm not really going to get much back. That's how our heart tempts us and tricks us away from doing what Christ wants us to do. But you know what? That's the only way to find peace. That's the only way to find true joy. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the Lord lives. You see that? He understands that he is crucified with Christ, and the life that he now lives in the flesh, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him. So Paul lived the crucified life. And we are called to do the same thing. We are called to walk in light of our position before God, our standing before God. That we're not orphans. We're not people who have to maintain our own salvation by doing good things. Otherwise, God has no part with us. Understand that we have been forgiven, justified, declared righteous because of what Christ has done. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You see, when we understand that, when we understand what God has done for us, and the fact that he has purchased us with his blood, then we will be all the more willing and ready to live for him in every way. We'll hold nothing back. Our life is not our own. And we look to Paul as an example. We look to Paul and we see someone who's really had nothing of this world and he's grabbed hold of everything for the kingdom of God. Was he joyful? Yes. Was he filled with love? Yes. Wouldn't you want to be like him? Yes, I hope so. This is how we did that. So we are called to make choices. We're called to live for him, to cast off all things. That's why Hebrews 12 tells us to lay aside every weight and encumbrance, everything that slows us down from running the race. Cast it off, rid yourself of it so that you can run the race and run it well for the Lord. So we've seen the soul-saturating effect that is produced when we live for Christ. We've also seen the personal impact that living for Christ has. And now the third point, know the desire to see others grow comes when we live for Christ. Know that the desire to see others grow occurs when we live for Christ. That's the automatic response of someone who's in love with Christ, who's being filled with Christ. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, convinced of this, he's fully assured, convinced of this, I know, here's his decision, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you. For why? Why does he want to remain and continue? Just a fellowship, just to have a good time? No, there's a very specific purpose, for your progress and joy in the faith. You see that? He's very purposeful. So that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, these Philippian believers must have realized that Paul has been given the opportunity to go and be with the Lord, which is the greatest, which none of you and I would probably deny or refuse. We would want that. He has given that up. He has sacrificed that for a very, very important reason. Now, the Philippians and you and I, when we hear that and see that, should listen very carefully, should realize that there's a very important reason why he chose not to take the option to be with the Lord. So when he tells us here that his progress and joy in the faith is their goal, is the objective, then we need to listen to that. Because Paul choosing to remain on, wasn't Paul going to a nice retirement home where he could put his feet up by the pool? He was going back to the prison context. He was going back into a hostile environment. We know that after this imprisonment, he shortly goes back into prison. And we know that Nero eventually sliced him to death and killed him. Paul knows that going back was, yes, on the one hand, good for them, but it was also difficult for him. So we need to listen when Paul writes and speaks. Acts 14:21, again, this is consistent with Paul's desire to see the saints built up. Not just to have him there, not just to have him around or spend time with him, but there was purposeful and intentional relationships. Acts 14:21, it says there, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul stays on. He chooses to be with them for their good in order to bear much fruit through them. After this, he's released from prison. He writes what? He writes the book, the Epistle of Titus. He also writes 1 Timothy. He gets locked up in prison again and from there writes 2 Timothy. You see, if he had have chosen to go and be with the Lord, we would not have those three books. Those two particularly were addressed to young pastors to help them to know how to do what they are to do. And we have them today. So his desire was to see the saints progress in their faith. Colossians 1:28 says that very thing. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see that? That was Paul. That was his desire, was to see them mature. He'd lived a life of laying his life on the line for the gospel. And now he wants these Philippian believers to take a look at him, to follow his example, to see how blessed a life is that is given over for the sake of the gospel, to see a life that is so not caught up in the world, that's so not living in Vanity Fair, but it's all about the kingdom of God. And yes, it's perilous. Yes, it's a wild ride. Roger and I say that all the time. It's difficult. It's hard. There's adversity on every corner, but it is the most joyful and blessed ride because that is where we experience and know the power and strength of God. And I pray that as you listen to these verses, as you read through them, as you study them, as you've heard this message, that you won't leave here just thinking, wow, that was a good sermon, that was some good verses. But to leave here examining your life, seeing how it is that you can further commit to the gospel cause, further commit to laying down your life for the sake of the gospel, for Christ. And not just externally, not just joining programs or studies or outreach opportunities, but giving him your entire being, your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, making yourself pleasing to him from the depth of your being. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Father, we just acknowledge that you have indeed called those who are weak, who are not that noble. And Father, your word tells us this. We understand, we confess that we are but nothing. We are simple folk. But Father, you display your power through vessels that are weak. We confess also that at times we try and hold on to things with our own strength. but you, by your grace, bring us to the point where we come face to face with our weakness, our inability, and it is then and there that as we cry out to you, we find your strength, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, I pray for any this morning who haven't given their lives to you in a saving way, for any who are just living for themselves, who are choosing to come under their own autonomy. Father, I pray that you would soften hearts and open eyes and replace the heart of stone with the heart of flesh and bring salvation today. I pray that people would choose to surrender their life to you. And Father, we know that your word says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? We thank you for your word, dear Lord. We pray and ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.